Matthew chapter 7 is where we turn our attention tonight to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're beginning a new section of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5, and it will end at the end of chapter 7. So we're kind of two-thirds of the way through, I guess you could say, of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's longest developed sermon here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we will read verses 1 through 5 this evening. Hear now the word of God and the preaching out of the incarnate mouth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he will have his church live. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, again, we're in the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. And Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on Matthew, gives it this heading, the beginning of chapter 7. He says that this, he gives it this heading. The king, speaking of Jesus in this sermon, the king continues to regulate the behavior of his subjects. So he's preaching to the choir here. He's telling the choir how he wants them to act. And he doesn't want them to be acting, as can often be said, that the devil, when he fell from heaven, landed right in the choir loft. He wants us to be very, very different. And in particular, he wants us to be very, very different than the scribes and Pharisees. He wants us to be truly Christian. And that's going to be seen on how we live his law, how we live out the scruples, his scruples of his commands. Remember, he's expanding upon his law. He's showing the exceeding broadness of his law and the extent of it, of how very deep it should go as well. As we get into chapter 7 here, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he points out that the underlying theme of the whole chapter is connected. He would guard against how some would interpret Matthew 7 as kind of being a list of different things to know to do, but they're not really connected. He says they're all very clearly connected, and it is by this theme, judgment. The theme of Matthew 7, he would say, is judgment. And in particular, being mindful of the final judgment. The Christian should be living out his days with judgment day always on his mind. And as he's beginning to teach about God's present and final judgment, Jesus says, first things first. First, judge yourselves. A.W. Argyle writes this, a reformed character, is the best means of securing the reformation of another. You see, the context here is who, when, what, where, why, how we go about correcting other brethren. And where that has to begin, discipline of others has to begin with self-discipline. The reformation of our own character has to come before we can really be involved or should be involved in the reformation of another. And most of us always skip that first step of reforming ourselves. Are you concerned about another? It's usually minor compared to the major things that you and I overlook conveniently. First, major on yourself and the major things that you have left unexamined before you go nitpicking on someone else. There's a place for dealing even with small things in other people's lives, but too often we give no place to dealing with our own major things in ourselves before we ever bother with that. And so the message for you tonight, based on the sermon of your Lord Jesus Christ, oh, fellow Christian, is that you would examine your own selves Examine your own selves. Now, you are allowed to be critical. And this is one of the big things. You've probably heard people use this as an excuse so many times. Most of the commentators want to spend a lot of time on first this disclaimer. This, just as we often did in the Beatitudes, sometimes there's a disclaimer to be made here. You are allowed to be critical. You know, people can't say to you when you're challenging on something and you've done it the right way and you are careful and you're not being a hypocrite, you're allowed to be critical. They're not allowed to say, oh, judge not, judge not. You're not supposed to judge, lest you be judged. As if it's this, you know, carte blanche check to be able to do whatever we want. And never should we think that anyone can ever correct us. We'll have more on that in the next sermon on verse 6. But let's look at verse 6 tonight to see that there is a place for making judgment. So we have to qualify what is he talking about particularly. What kind of judgment? Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, of course, you understand this is a metaphor. He's not talking about literal pigs and dogs. He's talking about people who act like pigs and dogs. And what is he saying? Judge them. That is, show discernment about them. Be discriminating of their sinful, reckless, defiant, rebellious behavior so that you judge how you are to respond to them. You don't just ignore people's behavior and never make a judgment and never confront someone or reprove them. There's a place for judgment even in the next verse that we'll consider next time. But even look at verse 5 itself, even built within the text, there is a place for judgment of other people. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's not trying to imply that you'll never get to that point. It's not, over-exaggeration. It's not hyperbole, though it is a metaphor. He's saying, make sure you get things in order before you go looking into the affairs of others. But there's a place for addressing someone about even small things in their lives, so long as you have everything taken care of with yourself first. So even in the text, he's recognizing there's a place for judging others, just not judging wrongly. In fact, he says, you hypocrite, in verse 5. Well, that's making a judgment, isn't it? And that's not something new. He has called people hypocrites a lot in this Sermon on the Mount. So he is speaking in judgment because he's calling out bad character and bad behavior. And particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He's saying, don't act like these people. But that is to make a judgment. That's to make a profound, powerful judgment, to call someone a hypocrite. Look back at chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's kind of mocking at them and he's saying, don't act like them. And then he goes on to just give all these examples of, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, and everything he's doing is to make a judgment on the scribes and Pharisees. And even to say that they're not going to go to heaven if this is who they really are and continue to behave like this habitually. Chapter 6, he uses the term hypocrite constantly. You hypocrite, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. He's then judging all these things that are happening and saying, don't be like these people. He's making judgments. So the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount is making many judgments. And here's another one. He's judging hypocrites and saying, don't be hypocrites. That's to make a judgment. Look at chapter 7, back in chapter 7, a little later on in our text, verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Saying, watch out for certain people, which is to say, pay attention to their behavior and words and judge accordingly. And judge for yourselves how you're to respond to them. Looking down also to verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Again, this is a matter of discernment and discrimination. To know someone's fruits is to make a judgment about them. It's to judge their works. It's to judge who they say they are by what they do. Look at chapter 23. This is where he really takes it to town, but it's still the greater context of Matthew's gospel, and it's Jesus' example that we need to be mindful of. So we don't think that when he says judge not, you're never to judge anyone. That's just total nonsense. That's ignoring the immediate context, but the broader context as well. The gospel, let alone the whole Bible. Matthew 23, we'll see some more examples of this, where Jesus is making judgments. And notice what he's judging again, hypocrisy, because that's where we really are going to need to go with the text tonight. That's what he's really judging. Verses 3 and 4. Well, let's start with verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their words, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's what he's really getting at tonight about what we shouldn't be doing. And we'll see that related to being hypercritical to things and different. And then particularly the concern is to be hypocritical. He says they tell you to do things, but they don't do them. You know that saying, do as we say, not as we do, you know, and we think it's funny. We think it lets us off the hook. No. You do as you say before you tell someone what to do. I mean, isn't Paul so often in the epistles saying, follow my example? Follow my example. He can't say that if he's a hypocrite. And they would know he's a hypocrite. Or at least he knows God as his witness would know he's a hypocrite. Look at verses 13 and 15 of Matthew 23. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense. See, that pretense, make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I'd like to go through the whole chapter, but we'll get there eventually if the Lord does not return before we do. Verses 23 and 28, nonetheless, I'd like to look at lastly in this chapter. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. That's really what it's getting at. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Notice even judgment is in there. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Those smaller things are important, he says, you see. But you're completely ignoring the more weighty matters. And we continue. Verse 24, ye blind guys. Now notice that. Think of his illustration tonight that's going to come up. You got this big log in your eye. Ye blind guides. Elsewhere he says, the blind leading the blind. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's an important comparison to what he's saying with his illustration tonight. Is you just want to peck at somebody's little speck in their eye. And you got a log. You got a bean hanging out of your eyeball, you goofball. You know, he's saying, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat. And you swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Oh, they wanted excess. They wanted to gripe about the disciples not washing their hands. But they failed to recognize how dirty their hearts were and how worse their sins were. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Notice that again, blind. Cleanse what is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So that really is important to understand with when we get at what Jesus is really meaning when he says, judge not. But notice all of that, what did he do? He made judgments. He made heavy judgments. He made public judgments. Now, of course, he had the authority of who he was as the Son of God and the authority of his character being perfect. But nonetheless, he did make judgments. And there's a place for us to be making the same kind of discerning discrimination with other people, including in the church. Hebrews 5, verse 14, as opposed to being babes who never grow up and only can drink milk, so you're never man enough to confront another man. Instead, those who have strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's making a judgment. That's judging on whether that's good or evil that somebody just said or somebody just did. And that's actually a sign of spiritual maturity to be able to make such judgments. You see, there is a lawful judgment. There is a biblical judgment. And not only is it allowed, it is required. Judge not according to the appearance, Jesus says, but judge righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24. You might say it this way, critique is appropriate. Criticism is not. Critique is appropriate. Critique is to evaluate, to elevate. So when Rachel has her Monday night speech and debate, and they usually practice with other students and judges, we remind the students especially that we are not criticizing. We are critiquing. And there's a difference. Critiquing is meant to lift up. It's an evaluation to help them elevate, to improve them. Whereas criticism is usually not that. Criticism is usually expressing a low opinion to level someone low. Just to do it, to feel high and mighty over them. Still, judgment is something correct, and it begins, remember, with the house of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, if you're going to obey those scriptures, that means to exercise lawful judgment. You can't decide that someone is someone you shouldn't be fellowshipping with. You can't explain yourself if you cut off fellowship if you don't make a judgment. I mean, the very act of what they're saying to do is making a judgment. And, you know, frankly, in one way or the other, expressing that judgment. The issue is not all judgment that Jesus is speaking of. The context must be the king to understand what our king is saying to us. Not all judgment is unlawful. However, not all judgment is lawful. You are not allowed to be hypocritical. You are allowed to be critical. You are not allowed to be hypocritical. And that's the concern that he's focusing on tonight. And look at his illustration in verses 4 to 5. Really, it's kind of hilarious if it wasn't so tragic in terms of how true it is. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me put out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? He's like, come on! Are you kidding me? Which is how we would act. Think about it. He's describing a blind oculist. Now, I didn't come up with that word. A couple of the older commentators use a blind oculist. You hear the oculist, the ocular. We hear talking about eye doctor. A blind eye doctor. Now, think about that. He's saying, you're like a blind eye doctor that's trying to operate on somebody's eyeball. Can you imagine? I was just talking with my pastor friend and his wife who has diabetes at the age she's at now. She actually has to go to a special doctor and have needles stuck in her eyeballs once a month to appropriately do medicine or she'll go blind. I said to the pastor, wow, it gives a whole another deeper thought to the idea of stick a needle in my eye, you know, if I lie. It's amazing to think of. Makes you shudder, doesn't it? But think about what would be needed, and this is part of the text tonight, too, of a doctor who's going to do that kind of work. You want somebody blind doing that to you? No, right? Or think about if you go to the eye doctors, you're going to get your glasses, you're going to get a new prescription. And you, like myself, don't really have a huge need for glasses. You just have a little bit of a need. And your doctor comes up to you and he wants to look at your eyes. And he's got Coke bottle bottoms for his glasses, right? Clearly needs his glasses he's practically blind as a bat without them, right? And he takes them off, lays them on the table. Okay. And maybe his eyes are crossed, you know. Let's take a look at your eyes. That's what Jesus is saying. That's ridiculous. I mean, actually, we could see a little cartoon done up by this, right, in the newspaper or something, and we would laugh. That is so stupid. And it is, except when we recognize that it is actually making fun of us. Because that's what we do. Think about it this way. He's giving us really more of an illustration, it would seem to me, of the fact that he was raised by a carpenter. Think about his illustration. You see him in his father's wood shop, all right? And, you know, maybe you're working with somebody else and the man's really concerned about a fellow worker who's busy working and really have no problems. He keeps interrupting his work. He says, hey, man, you got a little something there in your eye. Don't you see it? And haven't you ever tried to help somebody get a little flake off their eyelash maybe and they just can't seem to get it and they're not aware of it and it's not really that much of a problem, but we just can't stop fussing until they get that thing out of their eye. Ah, it's so distracting me, right? And so you think they're in the wood shop and a little piece of almost dust of wood from the sawdust, you might say, has flown into the person's eye. And then the other person is just can't stop thinking about that little thing in their eye. And what they don't recognize is every time they turn their head in the room, everyone else has to duck. Because they got a beam, they've got a log, they've got a 2x4 sticking out of their eye, and they don't even notice it, you know. Wow, everybody's ducking so they don't get knocked out. And that's the ridiculous nature of what this is. This is what Jesus is dealing with. This is what he means when he's talking about don't judge. He says, don't be such a hypocrite. First, though, let's consider another aspect of this, maybe a softer version of it, hypercritical. Somebody who harps on things indifferent with commandments of men as if they are the authority over adiaphora. Adiaphora, things indifferent is what it means. Colossians 2, 20 to 30, Romans chapter 10, and elsewhere talks about, look, don't be judging your brother about things that are indifferent. They can do it if they want. They can do it if they don't want. I can't help but think of, I won't share too much of the context, but I remember one time I had went to get a cup of coffee for a fellow worker in a Christian environment. I come back with the cups of coffee. I don't think I ever did this because I'm cheap. I like the free coffee at work. You know, I don't care. I drink 3-day-old coffee. I don't care. But, you know, I went to be nice. I forget why, and came back with two cups of nice coffee the way my fellow worker liked it. And another fellow worker happened to be there on the outside when it was coming in, and he says, just can't not have that cup of coffee. This is a person by conviction that refused to drink coffee. There were a few people like this in this Christian workplace that wouldn't drink coffee. They refused to drink it. They seemed to think that, the caffeine was sinful or something, you know. And I always wanted to ask them, do you eat candy bars? I'm pretty sure I've seen you eat chocolate, you know. But it just made this comment. I had to shake it off after a while. I can't believe he said that. What is his problem? I can drink coffee if I want to drink coffee. You see, those are things indifferent. You don't want to drink coffee, then don't drink coffee. But don't speak to me like I'm sitting, like this is an idol for me, because you don't know anything about my day. You don't know why I went out to get the coffee. It wasn't an emergency run. It was something I had time to do to show thanks at a particular time with a coworker. That was just a nice thing to do. Yeah, that's the kind of thing Jesus is saying don't do. Rushing to judgment, and then especially rushing to judgment when there may be some kind of a smaller sin, but without our considering the circumstances before we comment. How often have we wished that we would have asked more before we started accusing, even though it was an issue? If we would have better understood the circumstance, we might have been a little different about how we approached it. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: what is this danger against which our Lord is warning us? A self-righteous spirit. A feeling of superiority. A spirit that is always ready to express itself in a derogatory manner. The tendency to despise others, to regard them with contempt, expecting to find faults, almost hoping to find them. Our real desire is to condemn the person rather than to get rid of the evil that is in the person. You know, when we're acting like this, we're seeking to catch the person in the act rather than deliver them from the deviancy. Which is why we often talk about it behind their back or go public in front of them, but we did not follow Matthew 18 and go to them first privately. Because it's not usually so much to help deliver them, it's meant to expose them. A test of this can be, how often do you nitpick about someone, but you haven't talked to them directly about it, but you're talking to someone else about it? A.W. Pink says that what Jesus is concerned about here is that we would magnify molehills into mountains of others' sins. We'll make something that really isn't that big a thing. It maybe needs to be dealt with in a certain context at a certain time. But we want to make a huge mountain out of it. We want to hurt the person rather than help them, if truth be told. What we're getting at here, what Jesus is getting at here is, you know, not being a fault finder, but rather be a fact finder. Mainly the issue is, though hypercritical can be a concern, especially related to things indifferent, mainly what Jesus is getting at here, clearly by his illustration of, don't be going at a little piece of dust in somebody's eye while you don't even take a consideration of the log in your own eye. Mainly what we're dealing here was hypocritical judgment. Being a hypocrite. Verse 5, he says, hypocrite. So that really governs how we mainly understand what he's talking about. You hypocrite. You love to talk about how everybody else is doing something wrong, but you're really much worse behind the scenes when no one's looking, but God is looking. We'll get to that later. We love to blab about the foibles and sins and stupidities of others to make us feel important. Act like we're an authority over them and we know so much more. When really, probably if we consider their godliness, we pale in comparison as infants. And remember the Greek word here for hypocrite. We considered this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. It really literally has the idea of being a play actor, someone acting in a play. They're pretending to be someone they are not. And that's the issue he's saying. Don't pretend that you don't have a log in your eye and go after the little speck in someone else's eye. You know, it's basically we're playing up someone else's foibles while we are pretending to be a holier-than-thou authority on the matter, and yet we are a more grievous sinner. Sometimes on the very thing, on the very same subject, privately. We always think it applies to someone else. We never ever really apply it to ourselves or apply ourselves to the issue or the concern. You know, so it could be seen like this. When you're hearing the preaching of the word, you're wondering who is pastor preaching to, rather than recognize, brother and sister, he's preaching to you. A.W. Pink says this: when the minister is rebuking some evil or failure in some particular duty, there are often those present who will conclude he is addressing himself to some others in the congregation, which is one reason why so many reap so little from the hearing of the word preached. I often marvel how people come up to me thinking I was preaching to them, and I had another person in mind. I'm preaching to everybody because I know we all have these issues. I have another person in mind. Those people never, never tend to recognize that it was for them. Jesus is saying we should not be nitpicking fault finders with others while we are blind flatterers, deaf to the Holy Spirit and deaf to our own conscience on things more important. He says what he's warning against is that we're so quick to flatter ourselves while we are also so quick to slander others, often by exaggeration. This is unlawful judgment, and that's what Jesus is dealing with, as Paul deals with in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 22 to 23, although there's more there you can go back to, but here's what he says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man shouldst not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? And you hear the rhetoric there? The argument is you are doing these things. You're teaching and then you're not doing it. You're not practicing what you preach. And your exalted authority as a teacher, it's even worse. It's an aggravated sin, as we learn is one of the ways to understand the Ten Commandments from our larger catechism. Sometimes people put themselves in a place of authority they don't have, but especially if they're in a place of authority and they're not doing what they preach. And again, remember from the Sermon on the Mount, you say you're not committing adultery, but let's stop and think about what are your private thoughts. You're so concerned about someone else out there with something that does matter, but is smaller. But privately inside, you are way worse than they are. Tonight, you must prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. And what is one of the things that Paul says to do? Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But what's the concern? If you don't, you're going to eat and drink damnation on yourself. Not what? Discerning the Lord's body. Second Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. We won't go there, but let me summarize for you. You remember the story. It's the background of Psalm 51 that we quoted a lot this morning when he's finally repenting and recognizing he was so blind to his own sins. Nathan the prophet comes to him and gives him the allegory of the man takes a sheep, the one sheep that this poor man had, and slaughters it to have a feast for a visitor. But he had a whole ton of sheep himself. And what we want to focus on tonight is, what is David's response? Who is that man? I don't think he recognizes this is an allegory to get him. Who is that man? I'm going to kill him. He needs to be killed. I mean, he is so quick to want to judge that man and kill him. And then what does Nathan say? Thou art the man. How quick we are to want to recognize sins in others and deal with it swiftly and severely when we haven't done the same in our own lives on the same sin. And in his case, he's king of Israel. He's the type of Christ who will sit on his throne. Thou art the man. You see, God is watching you as you are watching others and judging them hypocritically in your heart and in the wrong manner of approaching them, often by approaching others instead of them. So indeed, critique, but do not criticize, and in particular, do not be hypocritical. Be mindful of the difference, or God will critique you severely. You see, the manner of how you do this is so important when it's a minor thing that you're dealing with. The problem is we make something that's so minor such a major issue. And thinking of this issue of how you go about taking the little piece out of someone's eye, you got to be ginger about it and careful about it, because there's a chance that there could be no damage if you're just careful about it. I remember our little dog, a month ago, I was holding her, and frankly, I was giving her some love because I wanted to remind her I care about her after I just scolded her in word and hand for doing something she knows she's not supposed to do. So I went back out after I let her, feel the wrath for a little while, and I wanted her to feel the love, and I was holding her, and I noticed her eye was all watered up, and I thought, oh no, come on, that wasn't that bad. And then I realized that wasn't it. There was a little piece of dry grass in her eye, and she couldn't get it out. And it was affecting her whole eye, but it was just this little piece of eye. So I held her upside down, I held her little head, and talked to her calmly, and I just real carefully got that little piece of grass out of her eye. And man, you would have thought I gave her, I don't know, her favorite bacon treats for a year's supply or something. She was so thankful and happy. But, you know, the thing is you had to go about it careful and gentle. It's just a little thing. And the eye is such a sensitive organ, so easily damaged. Now, a big log in your eye, that may need to be torn out immediately, ripped out, and you may have to deal with the damage to get it out before it kills you. But often there is no need to add insult and injury to something minor in our brother that can be carefully mended with no harm done. Verses 1 and 2 is the focus here. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured out to you again. The manner of severity here is of equal importance. Careful you start picking and scratching at someone's eye when it's just this little thing, when you ought to be really tugging at the log in your own eye. The manner of severity is the concern. The manner that you shall receive judgment is how you're giving it. And it wouldn't be a perfect apples and apples thing here. God is never hypocritical in his judgment. But if you're going to be so sweeping in your judgment of a minor thing, that's how God's going to deal with you and everything minor about you. You want to be that way? Judgment day, guess what's going to happen? He's going to be severe and sweeping and covering every little thing. And maybe not even just then. Turn ahead with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus here also speaking. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And then verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So how are you going to go about judging your brother, hypocrite? Right? Because that's the concern again. You're going to be unnecessarily severe and hypocritically so. Well, then get ready for similar treatment. Now, the golden rule is partially in view here, I think it's fair to say. We're going to get to that in verse 12. Do to others what you'd have done unto you. Would you like people to be not so severe about a minor sin in your life? Well, then do the same. Or you can expect, the law of retribution, and God always brings that out. Boy, read what William Plummer has to say in a long chapter on the law of retribution. One way or the other, God's going to get you for the way you are. But it's much more than that. It's not just about utilitarianism, not wanting to have bad happen to me, so therefore I'll try not to do bad. It's bigger than that. It's similar to this morning. It's because God is holy. And God is in your midst. And the bigger concern here is, what's the judgment? Who are you going to be judged by mainly? What's in view here mainly? God, the judge, on judgment day. He wants us to continue to be mindful of that. If we keep that in view in our eye, we'll be more careful about the log in our eye and much more careful about the mote in our, or speck in our brother's eye. Proverbs 5, verse 21 should be in view. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He's going to judge you, including on how you judge others. And in particular, we want to have that in view with things in private. Because I submit to you, as I've thought about this for myself, or rather maybe a good preventative and correction about how I might be too critical of others. Okay, well, what about you is what you should ask. When you start to get on your high horse and you're really nitpicking about something rather minor in someone else, okay, but have you dealt with that thing yet that you're not dealing with, that you know is way bigger and you hope he never knows about, to bring to your attention publicly? That's what you ought to be concerned about, you see. That's what Jesus wants us to focus on. He says, you know, you want to deal with things in public in a hypocritical way and try to hide your private moments, but God sees it and God's going to judge you because you're ignoring dealing with judging yourself on those things. He sees the hypocrisy in your lives that you hide and you try to make yourself feel better about by looking for minor problems in others in a public manner. But he sees that and he's not going to let you off the hook for that, is what he's saying. And often you are assuming authority that is not yours over another. You know, that phrase, who made you judge, is often legitimate to ask someone. God will show his full rightful authority over you if you're going to make yourself judge of everyone. And there's people like that. They're always looking for the fault of someone. They are predisposed toward the person and everything is being judged. And sometimes you hear them excuse themselves or others close to them excuse themselves. Well, you need to understand that person, he or she is very critical. Yeah, of everyone else, but not themselves. Look at their own lives. And Jesus is saying, no way. You can put yourself in some assumed authority, like you have the right to criticize others when you don't deal with yourselves. That's not gonna work. It was none of your business. But now God will make you his business. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. So you put yourself in God's shoes of judgment. He's not mocked. He's going to judge you for that unlawful judging. Romans 2, verses 2 to 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Once again, the rhetoric is, you're not, it's going to be worse for you. You do the same thing and you try to have a smokescreen about it by criticizing everyone else, but you're doing the same thing. You just won't look at how you're doing the same thing, and often worse. That will not escape the judgment of God, you see. Judgment day is coming, and Jesus wants you and I, Christian, to be very mindful of that and how we go about judging others. Spend more time judging ourselves. No condemnation, of course, on judgment day for the true Christian. Nonetheless, our works and our words will be openly judged. Including our heart and our words of judgment towards others, hypocritically. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verse 10. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Before you put others under your microscope, turn it around on yourself. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. As you read this text, and as we've considered this tonight, and we hear about these things, didn't you find yourself thinking, I mean, couldn't you kind of like me find yourself thinking, oh, I could, certain people come to mind, that's all they do. That's all they do is just criticize others, and man, oh man, they just can't be bothered to look at this or look at that. So critical of others, but never dealing with themselves. Didn't you find yourselves picturing some people? Well, I'm glad you're careful not to nod, because I was trying to get you. I was going to yell, gotcha. It's a trick question. Because I did that. I couldn't help working on the text this week to think about, oh yeah, boy, oh boy, it reminds me of so-and-so. And I had to say, you are the man. If that's where your mind's going to go with this, then you're missing the entire point. You need to be pointing at yourself. You know how they say, you point at someone else. Remember, you got three fingers pointed back at you. That's the idea. When you point that hypocritical hand at someone else, at their little specks, you need to be more mindful first of the three fingers pointing back at the beam in your own eye. And I would say also the thumb, if you point like this, or even if your thumb goes down, you can't help but see what's it doing is pointing up. You need to be mindful of God's eyes watching you from heaven. And now, catch yourselves, you hypocrites, and examine your own selves. Now remember, I just gave you an illustration that I've preached that to myself, but preaching is to be mainly in the second person, so you go home and you take it to heart. Now, you hypocrites, examine your own selves. Let us pray. Lord God, we recognize, we perceive the truth of these things, that we don't know ourselves well. We look right past this long piece of wood sticking out of our eye, and we don't look at it. Somehow we're so good at ignoring it. Right? Not only before our eyes, but right in our eye, we ignore it. While we fuss about a little speck in someone else's eye. And if we're going to laugh at this illustration, let us recognize we need to be mocking our own selves. Because we are the man. Help us. Let us be mindful of what we sang at the end of Psalm 139. O Lord, seek us out, show us our secret sins. And whatever is in us that needs to be exposed to our own selves, let us see it and see us for who we are and how we are. And let us change. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let us be conformed more to the image of Christ. O King Jesus, take hold of our eyes and turn them in on ourselves. as we find ourselves so, frankly, often discontented with the little specks in our brother and sister's eyes, let us occupy ourselves with our own eyes. Let us work on the major things that we aren't interested in. Because in truth, it is much more painful to work on ourselves and our major sins than it is to carelessly and casually poke at the little things in others. We know that all sins are equally heinous, equally sinful, equally deserving of punishment and equally guilty in your eyes, but yet we do recognize there are aggravated sins, and even the text acknowledges this, Lord. It shows us that some sins are much worse than others, and that can include aggravation of our own position. Pray, Lord, that you will help us not to be hypocrites, and especially I pray for we officers, that you'll help us not to be hypocrites. That you'll help us to first work on ourselves, that you would then have us properly work with others. As we see spoken about the elders by Paul in Acts, that we would first look unto ourselves and then unto others. O Lord God, let us all nonetheless heed this warning. For how tempted are we all to begin to immediately throw it back on the preacher of him and not look at ourselves? To throw it on someone else in the pew and not look at ourselves? Not really. O Lord, help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give light that we may see light. Help us not to ignore our own reflection in the mirror of your law, and help us not to ignore our own shadow as your light is cast upon our profile. Help us to set our own things in order. Help us to examine our own selves. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight, help us to examine ourselves and to find ourselves wanting, that we would want your righteousness. And that we would beg of your mercy. And that we would come knowing how unworthy we are. How unworthy I am. That we wouldn't eat and drink damnation on ourselves, but instead eat and drink of your body and blood and be satisfied and quenched by your righteousness. Give us a single eye, O Lord. Help us not to be double-minded. Help us to focus on our own living and our own thoughts, our own words in private when no one but you are there to observe. And humble us, for you will lay low the proud. And you will exalt the humble. We pray all these things in the name of our exalted prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, Amen.